Good afternoon to everyone again. It's exciting to be here on God's holy day. Before we get into the sermon, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Deuteronomy 16 in verse 16. This is God's holy day, and there are some instructions for those in the church of God concerning offerings. So let's see what God instructs in Deuteronomy 16, in verse 16. Three times or seasons a year, all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this is that time, brethren, when we appear before God with an offering to God, above and beyond our tithes. And God says we are not to come before him without that offering. Three times or three seasons in the year, we are to come before our God, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Every man, verse 17, shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you. And let's turn over to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. And let's look at verse 14. Three times or three seasons you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you. At the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And down in verse 17, three times or seasons in the year, all your males shall appear before the Eternal God. And it is at this season we are keeping God's holy day, during this unleavened bread season. And on this holy day, as with all the rest of the holy days, we come before God with our offering, according to how we have been blessed. And we have a basket at the back of our hall, and most of the brethren here understand how our offering is taken up. And that's how we are doing it here today. If you're not able to be in a setting like us, you can just mail your offerings in. And a reminder to everybody today, hopefully everybody remembered to put their names on their envelopes. I should have made that announcement a little earlier. But hopefully most of you did that. Well, brethren, it's like I said, this is the time of year when you and I reflect on our lives and focus on sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures the removal of sin from our lives. And this is the time of year we go through our homes and remove the leavening out of our homes. And it paints us a picture of what you and I are to be doing. And there are lessons, spiritual lessons, that we learn from what happened a long, long time ago, when the great God of this universe began his deliverance of a people out of Egypt. And it is now time for the deliverance of God's people at the close of an age. And this will be the title today, A Time of Deliverance. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. For those that are new, there is not a better time for your learning. It's starting with the Passover and unleavened bread season. As this will paint a picture for you from when the plan of God starts, and that is with the Passover and unleavened bread that we are observing. God's plan for mankind is exciting. And for those that this Passover was their first, I can remember just how excited my first Passover was. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, we find, God gave us examples long, long time ago. And in 1 Corinthians, this writer tells us that these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Talking about those of ancient Israel. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. And as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. In verse 11, we want to focus in on. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And let's notice. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Now I want to read this from another translation. All these things happen to them as examples, as object lessons to us, to warn us against doing the same things. They were written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in these last days as the world nears its end. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's a warning. And in verse 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And this was written for you and I, the church of God. And we are the church at the end of an age. Now let's go to the Exodus, see some of the examples that we are told to learn from. And we'll start in Exodus 1, and we'll pick up the story. Exodus 1 and verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob. And here we see the names, and in verse 6 we see that Joseph died. All his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. They grew into a great nation, brethren. And there arose a king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us and go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. The Israelites were the labor force, and they had hard taskmasters that were to keep them under control. They had become so numerous that they were a threat to the Egyptians. And as we will see, Egypt pictures sin. And there are spiritual lessons for you and I in this story to learn from. The Exodus was a time of deliverance for the Israelites. It is now a time of deliverance for the church of God. And just as surely as God delivered them, it is now the time for the deliverance of God's church. Some to live into a new age, and some to become part of the 144,000. Deliverance into the millennial reign of the eternal God, His Son, Jesus Christ. God's plan did not happen by accident. He had a plan for the Exodus. God knew what they would do. Everything that happened was by design. It was not by chance, brethren. Even the flood was not by chance. It was by design from the great God of this universe. God's plan for deliverance, deliverance from captivity, better said, sin, a plan is in place. Satan is a spiritual type of what Pharaoh was to ancient Israel. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures coming out of sin. We find physical stories for the spiritual. It is a picture that God paints for you and I, the church of God. And back up in verse 12, we saw the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. Spiritually, the more we are afflicted, the more we grow spiritually if we are focused on God and His plan. The trials make us stronger. Satan never lets up. He is always there. And just like in the Exodus, he is always in pursuit, just like Pharaoh. But his time is very short. We have a choice, brethren, just as Moses did. We can choose. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, what we call the faith chapter. And we'll look at the account of Moses, and we'll start in verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures of sin. And for those that remember the story, Pharaoh was raised in the palace. He had a lot of physical goods, but he made a choice. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, whereas as the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. We can see that faith played an important part in their lives. And it's also an important part in our lives, those who are found in the church of God at the end of an age. Let's turn back over to the Exodus. You can keep a finger in Exodus. We'll be in there a little bit. But Exodus 3 and verse 5. And let's notice. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, talking to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And in verse 7, and the Eternal said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And in verse 9, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Brethren, sometimes we just read through these scriptures, and we do not really grasp the seriousness of what is being said. It was a life or death situation that Moses was being thrust into, and Moses understood how serious it was. From childhood, he had grew up in this very system that God told him to confront. And that is why Moses said what he did to God. He understood. And let's notice what Moses said to God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God said to Moses, let's notice, you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Brethren, I hope you understand the parallels that we find here in this book. The great God of the universe has sent two at the end of an age to deliver his people into a wonderful time upon this earth. A time when Jesus Christ will be here to rule. And just as Pharaoh was dealt with by God, Satan will also be dealt with by God, as this age comes to a close and a new age begins. There are two on the scene that the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac has sent to us for deliverance into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And it should bring you to your knees to understand where you are in time. We know the story, and how God gave Aaron to help Moses. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, we find Moses and Aaron telling Pharaoh that God said to let his people go. Exodus 5 and verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Eternal that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Eternal, nor will I let Israel go. We know that this didn't go well, as Pharaoh took away the straw, which made it much harder for the Israelites. I'm going to read this in a different translation. Most of the time, this translation has no biases, and the translators don't have an argument with what was said. But in verse 18 of Exodus 5, get back to work, no straw will be given to you. And you must deliver the regular quota of bricks. And the foreman saw that they were indeed in a bad situation. Was it a pretty picture, brother? And they knew they were in trouble. In verse 20, let's notice, when they met Moses and Aaron waiting for them outside the palace, as Moses and Aaron came out from their meeting with Pharaoh, let's notice verse 21. They swore at them. May God judge you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his people. In other words, you're making us look bad. And they said, and for giving them an excuse to kill us. And let's notice verse 23. Ever since I gave Pharaoh your message, talking to God, has only been more and more brutal to them. You have not delivered them at all. We can learn from these examples. It was God who was leading the people. In the situation they found themselves in, they thought Moses and Aaron had made them look very bad. So bad that they used the word to stink before Pharaoh. And it's pretty bad when you're looking at the king. It was God who was leading the people, brethren, through Moses. God knew how much to reveal at each step of the plan. Do we understand that we are in a spiritual war, brethren? And God only revealed to Moses each step as it was needed. Sometimes we forget that Satan is like a roaring lion, just wanting to know what God's next move would be. And to wage a war, one must not let the enemy know what the next steps will be. So that's why God does things the way he does sometimes, because of our adversary. Let's notice the reaction of the people in verse 21. Let's notice it again. They swore at them. Pretty bad. And they said, may God judge you for making us stink before Pharaoh. Their reaction was pretty bad. When God took us to the next step, how did you react? There are lessons here for you and I as we move through the plan of God at the end of an age. How have we reacted to each step of God's plan when he revealed more to his servant? When Moses went to Pharaoh each time, how did they react? And we know the story of the plagues. And we know that it finally took death to get Pharaoh's attention. Chapter 11 announces the death of the firstborn. And in verse 5 we find, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals, then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. And in chapter 12 we find the Passover instituted and the instructions given. And in chapter 12 and verse 28, we'll move forward so we can understand the end results. In chapter 12 and verse 28, we find that the children of Israel did as God had commanded Moses and Aaron concerning the instructions of the Passover. And this is an interesting parallel for those of us at the end of an age. They finally did as they were instructed. If not, some would have perished with the firstborn of the Egyptians. Some lessons for those of us at the end of this age as God is delivering his people. Exodus 12 and verse 15, we find some more instructions about this season that we find ourselves in. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, a holy day. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you, another holy day. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat. In verse 17, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, he's talking about it, the end of the 14th, not the beginning, at the going down of the sun. That's what this means. You shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. And we do that for 7 days, brother. We eat a piece of unleavened bread every day. And in Exodus 12 and verse 31, we find the children of Israel preparing for their journey. Just as you and I, the Church of God, PKG, are preparing for our journey into the promised millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. A time of deliverance, brethren. You and I are to be preparing just as they did. And in our preparation, God has given us physical examples for a picture of the spiritual preparation. The picture of putting sin out of our lives. It's what it's about. Exodus 12 and verse 31. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go, serve the Eternal, as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." They were in fear of their lives, brethren. And so the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And here we find obedience. How that the Israelites were learning to follow the instruction of God through Moses and Aaron. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Eternal had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They gave them everything they requested and were anxious for them to leave. They feared for their life, brother. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also in flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared the provisions for themselves. It was all done in haste, brethren, and they didn't have much time to prepare. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout his generations. And you and I have kept the Passover. We've kept the night to be much observed. Now we're into the unleavened bread season. And the night to be much remembered in the spiritual lessons that we can learn from these instructions given to ancient Israel, there's a spiritual application for those of us at the end of this age. Let's turn to Exodus 13. The Exodus is a reminder, just as well as it was to the Israelites, of the power of God that brought about their deliverance. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out of this place." The power of God, brethren, one of the things that you and I are to reflect on during this season. The power of our God who will deliver us at the end of this age. Our time for deliverance. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be, verse 5, when the Eternal brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And it's why we do what we do, brethren. We go through and remove that leavening out of our homes. And in verse 8 we find that you should tell your son in that day, saying, "This is done because of what the Eternal did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Eternal has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." It was to be a reminder of the deliverance of the nation from the bondage of Egypt. And they were warned not to forget their God that was the source of this deliverance from bondage. By the power of the great God of this universe, that it was done, brethren. It's the same for you and I. It's how it's done. Through the power of our God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12 tells us, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to note it, it says, "Beware, lest you forget the Eternal who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." And it's the same for you and I. Israel was quick to forget. So are we. It's just how we are, brethren. We know that Israel constantly forgot about their God that had delivered them. Psalms 106 and verse 19. Let's turn over to the Psalms. Psalms 106 and verse 19 tells us some of the story of what happened. And I think it's good for those that are new. It's like Paul Harvey says, here's the rest of the story, the true story. And for those that don't know who Paul Harvey is, he's a commentator that has not long ago passed away, that used to come up with some unique stories, the true story. And he always called it the rest of the story. I always enjoyed listening to it. But verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. They changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot their God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. After all they had seen, brethren, they were quick to forget. Verse 24. They despised the pleasant land. They were not happy. They did not believe His word. It's how much they had forgotten. But complained in their tents, just like some of us, and did not heed the voice of the Eternal. And back up in verse 7, I hope you understood the warning, and not forget how the great God called you out of this world. He called you out of darkness and enlightened your mind to His wonderful truth. I hope you understand what a miracle your calling was. I hope you do not ever forget the mercy that has been extended to you. Verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. When they could see no escape, and they could see the dust of Pharaoh's army coming, all they could see was the mountains, Pharaoh coming, and a great mass of water behind them, and all Moses had was a stick. When they looked around, there was no way of escape except through the water. And they didn't see a boat in sight. And all Moses had was that stick. They could see the stick had turned into a serpent. I think at this point in time, none of them ever thought that these waters would do what they would do. I think the rational mind, the carnal mind, that God calls it, I think the only way of escape was on that water with a boat, and there were none in sight, and they were too numerous for the boats anyway. It was the only way of escape was through that water. When we can see no way of escape, just like them, there's no way to know where God will lead us except through whom God is leading us. It's the only way. We have to be very careful as God leads us. When God reveals His next move, what will your reaction be? Be careful and learn from the past. Rebellion is a dangerous state to be in. Moses had faith in his God to lead him. And it will take faith at this end time in the great God and let Him lead us. Verse 8. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. And brethren, I can assure you that there will be some, just as God says, there will be some alive when Jesus Christ returns. for a witness of his great power. You're calling for those who are being called now. It is to live into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and to see the awesome power of their God. And we are on a countdown for the deliverance of God's church. It's not long now. Verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. He's doing the same for us, brethren. He has redeemed us from the hand of our enemy, the adversary, the one who wants to thwart God's plan. But God saved them from their enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not a one of them left. When God delivers the church of God, Satan and the demons will be put away for 1,000 years. There will not be a one of them left to influence man for this 1,000 years. Verse 12. Then they believed his words. When the waters covered their enemies, then they believed. Verse 13. They soon forgot his works. Tells us a lot about the human mind. It didn't take long. And sometimes it doesn't take us long either, even with God's Spirit. Let's look at the last part of verse 13. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. I know some have learned from past experiences of how God is leading his church. Some have not waited on God. When God makes a move, he makes it clear if you wait for his counsel. But some will always lust for something different. It's just how we process the lessons that are provided. Psalm 78 and verse 11. That's just a few pages back. Psalm 78 and verse 11. We'll look at a few more examples and see their reaction. And verse 11 tells us, saying, forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. And I know most in America have seen the Ten Commandments. And for the time period that it was made, there was some wonderful photography in that film, even though some of it was in error. But they did a good job with that part, the part of where the waters stood up like a heap. And I can even see it to this day in my mind. Verse 14. In the daytime, he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Verse 17. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. And then they asked another question. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? After all God had done. Therefore the Eternal heard this and was furious. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. And let's notice, he also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the sea, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp. All around their dwellings they ate and were well filled, for he gave them, let's notice, their own desire. They were not deprived of their cravings, but while their food was still in the mouth, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. Brethren, it will take death at the end of an age for some, and even death for others will not be enough. But for some, when they are facing death, you can get their attention for some. Verse 34, when he slew them, let's notice, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly to God. It's when they saw death. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. The lessons here is, even with God's Spirit, man at the end of an age, the church at the end, what it will do, even with God's Spirit, Laodicea. It will be an example for all to see of what was done. And it will be an example for all to see in the age to come. It's what we have done. The reaction of those who lived in Laodicea. Verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away. Does it say a few, brethren? It says many. Verse 39. He remembered that they were but flesh. And what does God say about flesh? It's like the grass. It prospers for a while and then it just withers away. And God remembered that they were but flesh. A breath that passes away and does not come again. Except for the plan of God that has made a way for all of mankind through the Passover season. Mercy. Here we see God's mercy. And here we see God's reaction, and that he did extend mercy. Verse 40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy when he worked his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Turned their rivers into blood in their streams. They saw all this, brother. They saw the water turned into blood. They saw those waters part up. Entire chapter of Psalm 78 is a history of Israel's disobedience and a warning to remember God's miraculous interventions for them. We need to learn from the past. We need to always remember how we were delivered from the bondage of this world. And it has a firm grasp on most out there today, brother. And it's not easy to come out of this world. We need to never forget how God called us to come out of this world and to strive to live a life free of sin. It's what it's about. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is the past, the Exodus, that is an example for you and I. Examples for those upon whom the end of this age has come. We are to take to heart these lessons that we glean from God's Word, which is recorded for you and I, that we may learn and apply what we learn in our lives, so that we may rid our lives of sin and be ready when our time of deliverance comes. Verse 10 tells us to rid our lives of sin so that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is why we have these holy days, so that we can learn and increase in knowledge of the plan of God and be strengthened. Strengthened with all might, as verse 11 tells us, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians 1 and verse 21, we, just as ancient Israel, have been rescued from Satan's world, from the captivity onto the path toward the promised kingdom of God. And you who were once alienated, let's notice, enemies in your mind, brother, do we understand that this is where the battle lies? And it is the battle for your mind that is taking place. We should learn from their reactions and apply what we learn in our lives by putting sin out of our lives, by not being the enemy of God through our mind. I always remember what Paul said. A wretched man that I am. After 25 years, he knew. And that's the way it is. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And we are. We were. All of us. Yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The writer tells us, if we continue and are not moved away from the truth, we will succeed. But also there is a warning that we find in 2 Peter 1. Turn over to 2 Peter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I hope you understand what God has offered to you. I hope you see the importance of this feast and the importance of living the way that God instructs, the way of striving to put sin out of our lives. God has called at the end of this age some to live into the millennial reign of His Son and some to be a part of the 144,000. Either way, I hope you understand what is being offered. Just to be here, just to be able to see those signs in the heavens and what takes place, and see Jesus Christ returning in those clouds. Do you understand what a privilege that would be in itself? Just in order to be alive, just to see that one event, let alone the millennial reign. Verse 4 tells us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, let's notice, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge that you will need to be there, brethren. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, just as much as ancient Israel forgot. And it's a warning, and it's lessons for us today. You and I were given examples, and this Feast of Unleavened Bread is a time when you and I reflect on our lives and how sin affects us and our reactions to what God reveals to us, our reaction to how God leads His church at the end of an age can put us in danger if we do not heed the lessons of ancient Israel. And we are knocking on the door. Our deliverance is near. Verse 10. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, brethren, you and I need to heed these lessons and not forget what God has done for us. The miracles that He has already performed, it's a miracle that you are sitting here, hearing these words today. Just coming down the interstate and just looking at the cars going to and fro. They don't have a clue. And God has looked down upon you and given you an awesome calling. And it is a miracle that was performed. on your behalf for you to hear these words today. And it is only because you listen to your God that you are here. It's the only reason. When this was being written, Peter was approaching death, and he knew it. And when he wrote these words, I always liked verse 12. Some have had problems with how God works at some points of their lives. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Let's look at how Peter worded this. And I like the way he said it, because it has great value for those of us who are alive now in the church of God. The present truth is where you and I are at today. And when we understand how God is leading us, and when we understand that it is a spiritual war with an adversary of great power, so much power that we cannot comprehend it. When God takes us to the left or to the right, brethren, we better follow where God leads. Our reaction could cost us our spiritual life. The lessons of Israel are valuable lessons, and we need to apply them in our life. Instead of being humble during their deliverance, they became disobedient in spite of all the miracles that they had seen. They forgot what God had done. What about us? Just as two were sent to ancient Israel, there are two today that have been sent to lead the church of God. Are you humbled when God reveals the present truth to His church, the church at the end? What was your reaction when the truth was revealed about Pentecost? What about the timing of events? How was your reaction? Did any forget who is leading the church of God, just as ancient Israel forgot? Let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, in verse 4. And it's when the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and they were testing him, talking about Jesus. And he was asked if he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." And let's notice, hypocrites. He did not mince his words. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. When we look around at this world and the condition that this whole world is in, if you cannot discern the times we're in, then you are in trouble. You're in deep trouble. The only way we know the true condition is by God revealing it to us, His church. It's how we really know. And we know that this is a sick, sick world. Verse 5. When the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, they were asking each other a question, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" And let's notice what Jesus was doing. Verse 8, we find that Jesus was aware aware of it and said to them, O you of little faith. He knew their condition. Why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Let's notice what Jesus is doing. He's having to remind them of who he is and the miracles that they saw him do. Do you not yet understand? The same questions can apply to us, brethren. Do you not yet understand who Jesus Christ is and who God the Father is? Do we not know by now? He said, do you remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets that you took up? In other words, didn't you see this? What about the 7 loaves and how many large baskets that you took up? Do you not remember? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He had to remind them of where the truth was, and to beware of those that did not have the truth. It's the same for you and I. Notice verse 13. When Jesus came into the region, he asked his disciples, let's notice what he asked them. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, let's notice, it should be the same question to you and I today, but who do you say I am? He knew what the others were saying, but here he got very specific with them. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let's notice Jesus' answer. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's the same today, brethren. Who is the church of God? Where is the truth? Who are the two witnesses? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is God the Father? Who is leading this church? And it is the great God that has revealed this to you, just as it did to them. It's how you know, by God revealing it to your mind. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. If we know where the truth is, if we know where God is, then we should obey where God is leading his church. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 is another example of God leading his church and somebody is not in agreement. When somebody has forgot their God, it says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And let's notice God's instructions. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This really suggests, let us keep on keeping the feast, a perpetual feast. It's what the intent is here, brethren. And even though we only eat unleavened bread for 7 days, our festival is not for just a week, but for a lifetime. So the lesson here is for us to keep the leaven out of our lives, not just physically during this unleavened bread period, but spiritually on an ongoing basis. Verse 9, we find a warning. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In verse 11, we find what he's talking about. He's talking to the church of God. What some could do, even with God's Spirit. But now I've written to you not to keep company, let's notice, with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So, brethren, there are lessons that you and I continue to learn. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 we find, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And we have just taken Passover, and we understand the significance of Passover. And when we are baptized, we understand that we are a new creation. We understand that old things have passed away, and that all things have become new. And it's an ever-learning journey to the kingdom of God. And it's always exciting, brethren, and it's ever-learning. It never stops. I've been in God's church a long, long time, and I am still ever-learning. Verse 18 we find, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, is how it's done, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin, let's notice, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we understand the seriousness of what Jesus Christ did, brother, and God's sacrifice to us, and Jesus' sacrifice to become the sacrificial Lamb of God and to pay this price for us. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it does ensnare us every day, brethren. Whatever it is that enslaves us, we need to deal with it. Whatever it is. And we need to do it quickly. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're just about to the finish line. And it's not far now, brethren. And our time of deliverance is near. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The scriptures tell us of the suffering that Jesus Christ would have to endure. And we heard those on Passover night and through some of the sermon. You and I can read about the sufferings that he endured, but I assure you we do not fully understand how much he suffered. He suffered so much that he was unrecognizable. He suffered for our sins, you and me, for what we have done. And we need to repent quickly when we do sin. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And if you don't do it, if you don't consider it, if you forget, it's a danger. You can become weary and discouraged in your souls. And you need to stay close to God, brother. Sometimes in our vanity, we think we have it tough. When we do, we need to reflect back on what our Savior endured in the flesh. When you think you're having a hard time. Verse 4 tells us that you have not yet resisted the bloodshed. We have no comprehension of what this would be, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Just as ancient Israel forgot over and over and over. And we do. You and I do this. Over and over. We sin over and over. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. It's not where you want to find yourself, brother. We've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. And let's notice. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, and it is. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And it is a training process, brother. The Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us spiritual lessons, and it trains our minds in the way that we should live our lives. God tells us to strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and to make straight paths for your feet. In other words, put sin out of your lives, as this Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And I know there are many new brethren, and this is the first time that you've kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you've had to make some choices to obey God. And here is God's instructions to you. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. In other words, put sin far away. Put it out. And let's notice. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In chapter 7 and verse 1, we find, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's talking about the actions of sin and how we should cleanse ourselves. Sin can easily entangle us, brother. This Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us that sin must be dealt with, and that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Turn over to Colossians 3. It's just over a few pages. Colossians 3 and verse 5. This writer is addressing sin, and it's telling us to put what causes sin to death, to do away with what we were doing in the past and put sin away from us. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And all of us were a part of this system, the system of this world, and all of us were partakers. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It's talking about the right way to live, brethren. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, after you've been baptized, it's what it's saying. You strive to put sin out of your life and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. And we are renewed in the knowledge of God's way of life. And we are here in this holy day season being instructed by God of how we are to put sin out of our lives. Therefore, as the elect of God, let's notice who's being addressed, the elect of God. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. No one in the church of God should have anything against another member. No one. No one has the right to be offended at anyone, especially another brother or sister. You don't have that right, brother. You belong to God. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It says must do. It's not an option. Must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let God lead you. And he does that by teaching us through his holy days and his Sabbaths. He teaches the right and correct way to live, the way of life into which we were called. Called into one body, God's church, brethren. And there is only one. There's only one church. And this is it. And be thankful. Just how thankful are we for what God has revealed to us? God tells us it's like finding treasure in a field that is very, very valuable. And that one should sell everything that he has and buy that field that was found. It's how valuable God says it is. Verse 16 tells us to do everything with thanks. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Eternal, or to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In everything, brethren, we should be thankful. Thankful for the privilege to know the correct way of life. Thankful for the truth of who God and who Jesus Christ really is. Thankful to know who the two witnesses are. Thankful to know the time frame of God's plan for his church. 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there's no better example than what we've just celebrated, the night to be much observed or to be much remembered. Brethren, when God's Spirit is present and you walk into a room, even though you've never seen them before, you can feel the bond. And I know you've all experienced this. And it's a wonderful thing to experience. You can talk to a person a few minutes and know if God is working with them or not. Just a few words. And it says, if we walk in light, in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And we do. God's Spirit, when it's in the room, you know you are in true fellowship. You just know. And you feel like you have known them all their life. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and I like the examples of David because David was so quick to repent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It entails the whole plan of God, brethren, in this one statement. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. An example, brethren, walk without sin. Put it far away from you as you can. Strive to keep sin out. Our example, there's only been one, Jesus Christ. And down in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When we look around, do we see just how sick this world really is? Do you really see it? The lust that is so rampant. I don't know how some parents even let their children watch a TV program. That's just how rampant it is. And it's sick. And it is rampant. And the pride out there that shines so bright. The sins that are so visible to us. And that no one really wants God in their life. No one outside of us really wants to hear about God. This age is passing away quickly. This world, or better said, age, does not have long before a new age begins. And I can't wait, and I know some of you can't wait, until this age has passed away and this new age is here. I long for this day, and I know most of you out there do too. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is where God placed the instructions for the holy days. And this is the chapter for all that are new. This is where you find all seven holy days listed. And it would be good to note that one. The first day and the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread are annual Sabbaths, annual holy days. The first annual Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread, begins immediately after sunset on Passover Day. In Leviticus 23 and verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. As the weekly Sabbath, this day is also a commanded assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. It is a Sabbath day. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, and the Hebrew means commanded assembly. And you shall do no servile work therein. This entire period of appointed time is 1 week in length. During this week, we are to eat unleavened bread. You are to eat some every day. We are to have no leavening in our homes during this period of time. And we are to refrain from eating products such as breads and cakes that contain leavening agents. Leaven puffs up, just like pride puffs up. Leaven is symbolic of sin. Eating unleavened bread symbolizes our desire to obey God and eat of His way of life, the spiritual unleavened bread of life. And this paints us a picture, brethren, about Jesus Christ who was without sin. Unleavened. The church pictures this on Passover night when unleavened bread is eaten as a symbol of Christ's broken body. Let's turn over to John 6. John 6 in verse 28. And they were asking a question, as we find in verse 28. And they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And in verse 30, they asked again. And let's notice what he said. They said therefore unto him, "What signs do you show then that we may see and believe you? What do you work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written." And we read about that, how God fed them with manna in the desert. "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then they said unto them, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And in verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven?' Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me,'" let's notice, "'except the Father which has sent me draw him.'" There's no other way, brethren. You can't just give your heart to Jesus, as the Protestant world teaches. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And it's even hard for us sometimes to comprehend, because when we read something that looks so plain and we grasp the truth and try to explain it to a friend, a brother, a sister, a mother or a father, and they think you have lost your mind. This is why. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the unleavened bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus Christ explained that if someone did not receive Passover, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, they could not have the life of God dwelling in them. You have no life in you. After we are baptized and our sins are forgiven, we are to begin changing our lives. We are to become unleavened, putting sin out of our lives. God tells us we are to change by becoming a new creation in God. We are not to continue living the same way we did before baptism. And this is our continuous battle. When we eat the unleavened bread, we picture sin being eliminated from our lives to make the new unleavened man or woman. Let's turn over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 1. David was a man after God's own heart. David was always quick to repent. He made mistakes, some drastic ones at that. But we see by the scriptures and what he wrote that his heart was always with God. Psalms 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Eternal. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. David knew he was human, and he knew the dangers that were there. But he repented, and that's why he said, Oh, do not forsake me utterly. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he wrote these words. In verse 9 we find a question that was asked. Let's notice what he asked. He asked, How can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, by taking heed to your word, to God's word. David said, With my whole heart I have sought you. It's the way it has to be, brethren. It's the way it has to be for you and I upon whom the end of this age has come. God has to know you just like he knew Abraham. He knew what Abraham would do. And he has to know what those upon the end of the age has come will do. And David said, Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, the way to live. And let's notice verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us that after forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, we are to begin a journey out of spiritual Egypt, out of sin and the bondage that it holds over our lives. We are to begin a process of change with a new way of living. When Scripture speaks of being converted, It means we are to change from our old ways of carnal human nature to the new way of righteousness in God's way of life. Let's turn to Romans 6. And you can follow along the best way that you can. I'm gonna read this out of the Prophesied End Time, page 209 in the second paragraph, if you want to note it. But it's talking about Romans 6. Churches in this world fail to tell this truth. Instead, they teach we are under grace by the sacrifice of Christ, and that the law has been done away. They believe grace means being free from the law of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is asking, if the law is done away through grace, then should we sin even more so that God's grace might be even greater in our lives? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, which means fully immersed in water, into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, done away with, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It isn't the law of God that is done away, but it is the old man of sin that is to be done away with. We are to come out of the watery grave of baptism and begin living a new life as a new creation in God, just as Paul told the Ephesians, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Coming out of spiritual Egypt, becoming unleavened in our lives is a lifelong battle. As Paul explained in Romans 7, there is a constant battle against the carnal human mind. But this phase of God's plan shows us the beginning process of being freed from bondage as we enter to a war of fighting against sin. And it is a spiritual war. We have to fight against our human nature and to strive to live by God's true way of righteousness. And it's through this process, this struggle, that holy righteous character can be developed within us. Just as God commands us to put leavening out of our home, to eat only unleavened bread during these 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he also tells us to put leavening, sin, which pictures sin, out of our lives and eat only of the true unleavened bread of life, which comes in and through Jesus Christ. Brethren, God has made known to us, his church, how it will be delivered into the millennium, the reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. I hope you understand what you've been offered to live into this new age. I hope you can continue to put sin far away from you and to live this way of life. When God starts to deliver this people, we need to remember these lessons and what some of us may do. We need to heed these examples that were given to us for our admonition. Those of us upon whom the end of this age has come, so that your deliverance will be sure, brethren, to make your calling and election sure.